Thank you again for worshiping with us. The time of singing and lifting our hearts before the Lord is something very special that occurs week after week, and I don't want to encourage you to not to take that for granted. It's a time of worship to lift ourselves before the Lord and to present ourselves and to prepare us to hear from His Word. And so thank you for just worshiping today. I really appreciate that. This morning we're continuing in a series that we're calling called Stuck. Stuck. And we can be stuck in all sorts of ways. No doubt in each of our lives, maybe you're in a positive and a wonderful, blessed season of your life, and maybe you don't feel stuck. Well, praise the Lord for that. But there are others who have been in circumstances in their lives where they just feel like they're spinning wheels. They can't get any traction. And so for the past few weeks and for just a few weeks more, as we move into our summertime, we're doing the series called Stuck, to be an encouragement to those who might feel stuck on various topics. I got a couple slides to kind of show us how maybe stuck kind of fits us in our lives. The next slide. Remember these days we were complaining, and sometimes being stuck can freeze you. It can kind of put you on hold. You have plans, you have agendas, you have things that you need to do, and you realize that you are not in control. And so being stuck can sometimes freeze you. Go on to the next slide. Sometimes stuck can block you. It can kind of clog up the systems and from protecting the systems that are in place in your life, things can be stuck and kind of block those systems. And so you need to clean those things out. You need to work through that so that the systems that God has put in place, he can bless you and be an encouragement to you. But we can feel like that sometimes. The next one is, I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes being stuck can just block you. It can just kind of frustrate you. And you can't meet your goals. You don't feel productive for the day or for the week or for a season of your life. And this can be a part of being stuck as well. The next one is maybe this is something that has happened to you. I'm not really sure. Maybe like Matt Fulton has had this experience or something like that. But his mama did that maybe, or his dad did that to him one day. And just kind of feel like it's like things are a punishment for you. You're being punished and stuck for something you've done wrong. I'm not really sure. The next one, parents. I'm not sure whose parents did this, but whoever these parents are should be punished. But sometimes being stuck can be a positive thing, to try to contain the person so they can free you up to do other things. Again, I'm not sure whose parents this child is, but... That's my daughter there. Okay, so the next slide. Again, sometimes being stuck can be very painful. It can be very punishing and being very hurtful. And so stuck is not a good place, okay? Being stuck is not in a good place. You can turn in the slide so everybody can feel a little bit better. Being stuck, it happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. And we can feel the range of all those circumstances, all those different topics, and go through all that, but we all can feel stuck. And so today we're going to be looking at being stuck on bitterness and how God can free us from that bitterness. And that comes through the topic this morning of forgiveness. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you don't have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to take the one in the pew and right in front of you and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And this morning we're going to look at this topic that would help us to get unstuck from, hopefully, from bitterness. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 21 through 35 this morning. And in this series, we're largely dealing with the words of Jesus. So we're going through, it seems like, for most part, passages from the Gospel of Matthew, and that's where we're again here this morning. Matthew 18, and I hear the pages turning, I'm encouraged by that. Matthew 18, look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And then I would have to forgive him." "As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, even with his wife and children and all that he had, so that payment could be made. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' So out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that very same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and he began to choke him and said, 'Pay what you owe.' So a fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you who have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' So in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Well, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This morning I want to look at three characteristics or truths about forgiveness. Three characteristics or truths about forgiveness. And the first one is this, is that forgiveness is required. Forgiveness is required. In this passage, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. He's asking him a question. If somebody comes to me and sins, and if they continue to do that, how many times should I continue to forgive them? Before I kind of answer and talk a little bit about that, let me just say this. It's that, you know, just as Peter asked Jesus a question, just kind of in the middle of life circumstances, in the middle of being on his journey, there is never not a time, it's a double negative, I get it, but that means that there's no time when you can't ask Jesus a question. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care the troubles, the trials, the temptations. I don't care what you are going through. God is big enough to handle your questions. God is big enough, his shoulders are broad enough, his hands are open enough, his ears are attentive to every question that you might have. It might be through a struggle, it might be through something hard that you're dealing with, some sort of challenge, but God is big enough to handle that. Peter asked Jesus a question, and he asked him about a time when someone, specifically a brother, and so this would indicate that this person would be a believer, a fellow believer, when he sins against him, how many times should forgiveness be granted? In the day, the rabbis of the day typically said that up to three times you should forgive somebody. And for whatever reason, up to three times you should forgive somebody. Peter was aware of that, and so Peter thinks to himself, "I'm being pretty gracious here. Jesus, you think seven times is enough? Seven times is more than three times?" But Jesus responds in an even more mind-blowing way. And he says, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven." The language is a little bit debatable there. But in other words, Jesus is not trying to give an exact number. He's trying to say that the number is broader than anything you could ever imagine. The number is unlimited. And so Jesus is teaching us that forgiveness is required. It's essential to all of life. Forgiveness with God is something that we all need in our own life. We can't live without forgiveness. We are fallen people, every single one of us. We are sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. We are unholy, standing before a holy God. Could you imagine wearing dress clothes to go change your oil? Certainly not. Could you imagine taking a child to go and enter into a war zone, a battlefield? Certainly not. Well, that's the same sort of comparison. Could you imagine standing before God with your sin? Certainly not. We need forgiveness in our life from God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 27, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so never mock God. It is a fearful thing to fall into his hands. In Luke 12, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill your body, but rather fear him who after death has the authority to cast you into hell. In other words, you might taste death in this world, and that might be pretty bad for you. But think about the eternity. Think about the afterlife and look towards God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need God's grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. We need a mediator. The Bible tells us that Jesus is that mediator. He's the one who's the go-between. He's the one who bridges the gap and brings us into acceptance before God. The psalmist says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Forgiveness is required. A second truth I see from this passage, certainly from verses 23 through 27, is that once you experience forgiveness, forgiveness is a great relief. See, after Jesus taught that Peter that the essential nature of forgiveness, he told this story about this servant man who owed a king an insurmountable amount of money. The language is that it's over 20 years worth of wages. By today's standards, it could certainly be around up to $10 to $20 million dollars. Just a large sum of money is what the point of the parable is about. And the king knew that the servant couldn't pay, and so he just sentenced the servant to just servitude. He sentenced him away and said, you know what, I'm going to take everything you own, and I'm going to take that. Your house, your property, your business, even your family and their hope, I'm going to take everything away from you, and I'm going to take you away from your family. I'm going to do that because you can't pay this debt. And the servant says, Master, please don't do that. Have patience with me. And he falls down before him. The language is very intense. In fact, the word is proskuneo. It means that he even falls down and he worships the king. He worships this guy. He says, don't take this away from me. I promise I will repay somehow. Or maybe perhaps even, could you have pity and compassion on me and forgive me of this debt? And that king does do that. He sees the great need and desperation of this servant, and he forgives him and he wipes the slate entirely clean. He lavishes grace and forgiveness upon this individual. This forgiveness is this massive debt in its comparison to the massive debt that we owe before God. It shows us and reminds us how great God's forgiveness is towards us. That in Christ, he is the great treasure that we can never repay. That we stand with a large debt before God, but God wipes that sin debt clean before us. And once we receive that, there's great relief. This fellow, there's forgiveness of his sins. There's forgiveness of this debt. And so when we receive forgiveness, it should be a relief towards us. Sometimes this relief might look like physical or emotional relief. The psalmist said in Psalm 32 that when he did not have forgiveness, his bones wasted away. His life dried up. He felt the burden, the physical burden, the emotional toil and stress of not confessing his sin. Psalm 32 talks about that. But once you confess your sins and you find God's mercy and forgiveness, the psalmist also recognizes that there's just a great relief and great burden emotionally and physically that gets removed from you. There's also a relief spiritually. The psalmist says, "Wash me and cleanse me." He says, "Renew my spirit. Cast not me away from your presence. Restore to me joy," in Psalm 51. And so there's spiritual relief as well. That's what forgiveness brings and can do in your life. Once again, I hope you've tasted the joy and sweetness and relief of forgiveness from Jesus Christ. I hope you've tasted of that forgiveness of him. That comes through when we repent, that cleanse and repentance that comes through our heart and through our life. And when God changes us, it's not a cheap grace. And we're going to see in a minute one who did think it was just a cheap grace. One who didn't realize the magnitude of the debt that he paid, and he mocked God's forgiveness. But when you understand God's grace, you understand that forgiveness is such a great relief to you. And this third truth is that forgiveness should lead to reciprocation. Forgiveness is reciprocal. You see, after this servant experienced this massive forgiveness, then in the story, he met one of his other fellow workers who similarly owed him a certain debt. But this debt that was owed to this servant was substantially smaller than what he owed previously to his master. The language is something maybe like $10,000 to $20,000. The difference would be kind of like perhaps your personal debt in comparison to the national debt. The national debt that is just skyrocketing trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. I think we're just making up numbers now at this point, you know, just beyond trillions. What is that, right? And so compare your personal debt that you might have on your credit card or on your house payment and car payments and any sort of debt that you might have personally, and compare that to the national debt. That's the comparison in this parable. That's the comparison that Jesus is saying, that one who stands before God has this insurmountable debt, this sin debt, that's how we stand before God. But yet we've been forgiven of that. The slate has been wiped clean. And once we receive that forgiveness, when somebody wrongs us, when somebody offends us, when somebody does something that hurts us, because of the gospel, because we have received grace, the Bible says that we should forgive others because we understand the magnitude of God's grace and forgiveness in our own life, so we should extend that very same grace, compassion, and forgiveness towards others. But it says that this servant was unwilling. He had no desire, no taste for compassion to offer his fellow worker. Instead, he placed this fellow worker in prison. It says that he put his hands around him. He choked him. He strangled him. And he perhaps was violent towards him. And then he placed him in prison for his inability to pay. This servant must have been dense, not understanding God's grace. He certainly was depraved and wicked, the scripture says. The master, once he hears of this, he says, "You are a wicked servant. You are completely wicked for not giving that other man grace and forgiveness like you have received." When this happens to us, when people offend us, we like to kind of hold on to these grudges. And these grudges kind of become bitterness inside of ourselves. We hold on to this because it puts us in the place of God. It puts us in the place of God, and somehow it seems like we can gain some sort of power over others. And others look to us and say, "Oh, yeah, that's right, I owe that person." And so we keep these debt lines open. And sometimes we kind of put people on credit and kind of make them accountable to us. And the scripture's saying, no, that we should free people of that sort of debt. We should free people and forgive people when they've wronged us because we understand the generosity that has been given to us from Christ. We can be very skilled at remembering other people's sins, but at the same time, somehow we can be soft at remembering our own sin. That should not be. The scriptures say in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, our heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You see, this parable is not in isolation of other scripture passages. It's not like this is just kind of one thing Jesus kind of thought, okay, yeah, if you've received forgiveness, you should forgive others. But I don't really mean that. No, he said this multiple times in Matthew 6. Again, in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So grace should be given towards others. We should be generous with grace because we have received grace if you are a believer. But sometimes, unfortunately, grace can kind of remain on the surface. Grace can kind of remain on the surface and never truly penetrate our hearts. Obviously, this is what has happened to this individual. Grace remained on the surface. It was viewed as something cheap and not valued, and it never penetrated this servant's heart, and so therefore he did not give it and extend it to others. Let me say this, is forgiveness is hard. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that it is easy to, when somebody has wronged you, to forgive somebody else. There's several myths about forgiveness. Let me just share a few with you. Forgiveness is not easy. People say that forgiving others is easy. It's not. It's certainly not. Just look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look what Jesus has done for you. Forgiveness is not easy. It involves a sacrifice. It involves hurt and pain sometimes. On a purely emotional level, the logical thing would be to exact revenge. But counterintuitive is God's way, the kingdom of God, who grants forgiveness when somebody has wronged you. When a person can see the big picture of life and ultimately view of God's grace, forgiveness becomes a choice that we can take. And though it's not easy, it can be done. Some people say that forgiven others means forgetting what somebody has done to you. Let me just say this is it. I believe that forgiveness is more than just a feeling. It's a choice to pardon somebody of an offense, but it doesn't always remove all of the consequences for that wrongdoing. And one of the main consequences is losing trust and respect of others around you because of your actions. And those actions become kind of attached to your character, to your reputation around others. And so forgiveness does not always mean forgetting. Forgetting is in trust has to be rebuilt and reestablished, and that takes time. Through that time, when somebody is sincerely repentant, somebody sincerely feels the guilt, the shame of what they've done, and sincerely are seeking forgiveness from that person, then over time, the person who was offended should grant that person forgiveness, or not just forgiveness, but in the process of forgetting what that person has done. You should allow trust to be rebuilt. Allow that opportunity. Don't hang it over somebody's head forever. And so that's what forgiving others can, in time, mean forgetting, but it's not an immediate concept. Lastly is sometimes people look at those who forgive others. They look at Christians and they say, "You Christians who forgive others, you're weak. That's why you do it. You're weak." Let me say this. Forgiveness is not a sign of weakness, but actually of strength. It's easy to give in to annoyances and anger and rage and bitterness. It's easy to give in to that and to allow those to kind of soak in into our heart and then to act on that rage and act on that bitterness. It's easy to hold grudges, but it takes more power and self-control to exercise grace and compassion for others when we've been offended or hurt. And so forgiving others, it doesn't mean you're weak. In fact, it means that there is strength of character about you. Jesus endured the brutality of the cross with courage and victory when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so his provision of forgiveness is a profound example of power. And that's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's a power that is other than yourself. It comes from God. It comes from the Lord who allows you to be able to do that, to forgive others when they have wronged you. We must walk in the footsteps of Jesus. My friend, for a little while, was a pastor in Missouri, a little town called Dittmer, Missouri. It was outside of St. Louis. And it was a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to visit him and preach kind of a few services at their church. And it was kind of a rural church and this older church. And in the church, in the back of the sanctuary, they had this this bell. It was kind of a rope and kind of could open up this kind of shutter sort of thing. And you could kind of pull on the rope and ring the church bell that stood on top and outside of the building. And apparently the pastor gets to do that. And so Pastor Will was his name. When I came, preached at the end of the service, I kind of went towards the back to kind of greet people and shake hands and kind of introduce myself as the visiting guest pastor. And Pastor Will said, "You get to pull on the bell today." And so I was like, "What is this? Our church doesn't have a bell." And so I kind of got excited, and I started to pull the rope and hear the bell. And it got so much fun that I just kept doing it, you know. I just enjoyed it. And Pastor Will had to say, "That's enough now. That's enough. That's enough. I know you're having fun, but the people on the outside, our neighbors, they don't always appreciate that." Sometimes holding on to grudges can be fun. We just constantly just want to pull and yank on that rope and just ring that bell over and over and over. But people around us, they see that and they say, "Man, that's just not right. That's just not right. That person needs to deal with this." I don't know how many times you have pulled on that rope. You may be still pulling on that rope, even as I speak today. You may be just saying, I just want to hold on, just grip it a little bit longer. And I'm here to tell you, it's enough. You've pulled on it long enough. It's time to let go. It's time to forgive. It's time to extend grace and forgiveness. Again, I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know who the person is. I don't know whose face is conjuring up before your face and before your heart this morning. It may be a group of people. But God is saying, because of his great love and his great grace that he has given to you and he offers you, he invites you to receive. Forgiveness is required. It's essential to your life. You need God's forgiveness first. But once you've received that, it's time to give it to others. You are not God. You don't stand in his place. Allow God to bring to judgment on his own judgment and on his own terms. But you're not him. It's time to forgive. You see, bitterness, it bites. It hurts. It's painful, but forgiveness is freeing. It's liberating. And the Bible says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to sing a song, "Jesus Paid It All." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus did pay it all, that there's nothing else for you to pay? And have you enabled others to experience that forgiveness and that freedom, that liberation that God has offered and extended to you? And God is calling us to experience that, to taste that forgiveness, and he's calling us to liberate us from the chains, the things that rob us of true joy and that God has for us. He's called us to extend that grace to others. So this morning, the altars are open. You don't need to come and pray to me. You can come directly to the Father. You can come and ask him a question this morning. You can come and talk to him. You can come and bare your soul. The altars, the steps are open for you maybe to just come and meet with the Lord this morning, maybe to confess your sin. And when you acknowledge your sin, you realize that the cleansing and the restoration that can happen. I promise that's available for you in the gospel. Don't let this time, this moment, this opportunity slip by. The time is to let go of ringing that bell this morning. Father, again, have your way. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would apply your word that has been spoken and gone forth. We pray, God, that your word would linger louder and more clearer, God, than the other voices of the world or the voices, God, of the past in our life. Help us to deal with situations, God. And even if for some reason, God, if we're disobedient this morning, God, I pray that your message will have planted a seed, and that seed would grow unto fruit and faith and wonderful possibilities in your kingdom for each individual this morning. Again, Father, I offer myself, God, to be used for your glory, to be of encouragement and a source of help and just a blessing of liberating power, not because of what I have to offer, but because of who you are and what you offer to us all in the gospel. Allow your freedom, God, to be tasted this morning in this church body. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and sing and